Thank you very much, Faye. The scripture that she just read is really our text for this morning, and I'm going to focus particularly on those last few verses that she read. If you have your Bibles open still and to John 17, let me reemphasize verses 17, 18, and 19. And there's a particular word I want you to notice. It is the word sanctified. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Notice our Lord says that he wants his disciples to be sanctified. Now, this is a word that we don't often use, and so I want to focus on this word this morning. I've entitled the message, The Call for Christ-like Living. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 17 is praying to his Heavenly Father. I told you last week, what an unusual opportunity for us to open our Bibles and read John 17, because we are listening to Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, talking to his Father, the first person of the Godhead. That's an unusual thing. And so we listen to Jesus praying. He first of all prays for himself, that he might be glorified, that he'd have the glory that he had before he came here. Then he says, now I'm praying for my disciples that they will be sanctified. And that's the word. What does that mean, sanctified? Okay, let me show you how it's used, and this will define it for you. In the Old Testament, you don't need to turn, but just listen. In the Old Testament, in Exodus 19, it says, Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you have warned us. Set bounds around the mountain, Mount Sinai, and sanctify it. And I say to myself, okay, he just said Mount Sinai is sanctified. Mount Sinai is a mountain. Since when is dirt holy? Okay? That's the first thing I think of. One more. In the Old Testament, the city gate was equivalent to city hall. In Nehemiah 3, it says, they built a tower and they sanctified the city gate. And I say to myself, they sanctified the city gate, which is city hall. Since when is City Hall so godly? Not saying they aren't, but... And so I asked myself this question. Okay, so what does this mean? Mount Sinai was sanctified. City Hall was sanctified. Very simply, the word means to set apart. When Jesus prays for us to be set apart, to be sanctified, he wants us to be distinctive. He wants us to be like him in this world, which is far, often far from God. So Mount Sinai was set apart for a particular purpose. The city hall was set apart for a particular purpose. Jesus says, I want my followers to be set apart for a particular purpose. I mean, you chose to come to church this morning, and that's because you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I assume, or you're seeking to know him or about him. If you profess the name of Jesus Christ, you have the responsibility to be set apart, to live a sanctified life. Now, I'm going to teach you the doctrine of sanctification in a practical way. The doctrine of sanctification has three parts to it, three tenses, past, present, and future. Let's take the first one. As to the past, our sanctification, we call that positional sanctification. All of us, by faith in Jesus Christ, have been set apart to God. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So this is positional sanctification. This is what has already happened to us in the past. Now, when you open your Bible to Corinthians, it is important that you know something about this particular city. 1 Corinthians is a letter written by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul to the local church, which was at Corinth. What you need to know is something about the city of Corinth. If you're going to appreciate what Paul says, you have to understand this part. Too often we open our Bibles and we don't have the context. First century Corinth had the notorious reputation of being the vice capital of the world at that time. It was a sailor's favorite port. It was a prodigal's paradise. It was a policeman's nightmare. It was a preacher's graveyard. Traveling businessmen back in those days desired to make connections in Corinth. Sort of like I've heard people today say, I told my travel agent, book me through Vegas to get there. I know what they're up to. They would say in the first century, book me through Corinth, because things are legal there that are illegal across the border. It was legal in Corinth. And as you came toward the city of Corinth, on a gray rocky hill to the south of the city stood a shining sanctuary to the goddess Aphrodite. She is the goddess of sex. It was visible from far out at sea. They could see the temple of Aphrodite. It was the city's largest employer. 1,000 priestesses worked at that temple. It was legalized prostitution. And you think our world's wicked. To Corinthianize in those days meant to commit fornication. In fact, you wouldn't want to say to somebody, yeah, he's a Corinthian kind of guy. That's very disrespectful. The city had everything, from streetwalkers to gangsters. They had all that a pre-Christian society could offer. You probably didn't catch this verse, but when the Apostle Paul writes to this church, because he spends 18 months there, he says to them in chapter 2, verse 3, he was afraid when he entered the city. He wanted to see them, but he had fear in his heart. The clash was inevitable. When you take the straight and narrow gospel of Jesus Christ and it confronts the loose and permissive society of Corinth, this is what it does. Now, we have to realize that what we are and what we believe, what we have become through Jesus Christ, has made us so distinctively different. You should not expect the people of the world to necessarily be happy with everything we say or believe or do. We should treat people with respect. We should love people. By the way, we should talk to people in a loving way. Remember what the scripture says? Speak the truth in love. Unfortunately, some of the members of the church at Corinth had become influenced by the Corinthian society. But in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 2, Paul says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Notice, every church has two addresses, a geographical one and a spiritual one. He says, I'm writing to the church at Corinth, and you are in Christ. So you have two addresses. If this letter came to our church, it would be, I'm writing to the Grace Bible Church in St. Petersburg, to all of you who are in Christ. In Christ? Yes. Notice what he says in verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We are sanctified in Christ. That's our position. Every believer, by virtue of placing our faith in Jesus Christ, positionally, we have been placed into Christ. We have been set apart. There was a time when we were a part of the world, but he's pulled us out of the world. In fact, he says, if you want to notice it, turn over to chapter 6, verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. Listen to this powerful verse. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, there's our word. You were justified, that's the word, justified is the word declared righteous, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He says what? He says, we have been sanctified. We have been set apart. But did you catch the word and words, and such were some of you, but? What does that mean? That goes back to the previous verse. Do you want to know what kind of people there were in the church at Corinth? Do you want to know what their lifestyles were? Buckle your seatbelt and brace yourself. He's going to tell us. Drop back at least one verse. Go back to verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now listen to these descriptions of what they were. Neither fornicators or idolaters. They probably went to the temple of Aphrodite at one time. Or adulterers. Or homosexuals. Or sodomites. There was a large gay community in Corinth. Nor thieves. Nor covetous. Nor drunkards. Nor revilers, one translation says abusers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you have been sanctified by Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness. Therefore, I don't care what a person is who walks onto this property. I do not care where they are. I don't care what their lifestyle is. We have the message of the love of Jesus Christ, and a message that can not only save their soul for eternity, but change their life in this world so that it can be said of people who get saved here. This is what you were, but this is what you are now. This is where I wish I could do this, and we just don't have enough time and just one service on Sunday. This is where I probably would have paused and said, you know what, I'd like for some of you, maybe I would have talked to you ahead of time so I wouldn't have put you on the spot. I'd like for you to stand to your feet. Would you tell us, maybe not every gory detail, but tell us what you were or where you were when God saved you? Let me just ask it rhetorically. Do you remember what you were? Do you remember where you were when someone shared the love of Jesus Christ with you? Oh, my goodness. Do you remember where you were headed? Yes, hell, but in this world, a life of wickedness? Oh, my goodness. And this would cause all of us at this point to pause and say, Lord, thank you for saving my soul and for changing my life, for sanctifying me. I am set apart in your eyes. And I have been declared righteous. Wow. That's positional sanctification. Let me talk to you about practical sanctification. Positionally, we have all, by faith in Jesus Christ, been placed into Christ so that when God the Father looks at us, he sees us in Christ, his righteous Son. That's our position, which gets us into heaven. You say, well, we're not to heaven yet. That's right. So what about now? This has to do with the practical side of sanctification, our lives right now, the way we live. Positional sanctification happens at the one point when we're saved. Practical sanctification is progressive. What do I mean? We are continuing to be set apart as Christ-like people today. We are continuing to be set apart. Let's stick with Corinthians. Go to the second letter of Corinthians. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7? 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let us cleanse ourselves. That's practical sanctification. Positionally, I've been declared righteous. I'm in Christ. That's positional sanctification. That's how God sees me. Perfect. But right here, right now, we who are positionally sanctified have the responsibility, because we're sanctified, to cleanse ourselves. Oh. That's something we have to do right here. That has to do with choices. That has to do with what I choose to do every day. Forget the preacher part. I have to make choices that are godly. I have to choose the path. And you'd be surprised. Well, no, you wouldn't, because you face the same thing every day. You face choices. Am I going to go this way? Am I going to do that? Am I going to say that? Am I going to join them with that? After work, they're going over to this. Am I going to go? And if it's a wicked place, you should say no, because I want to keep myself clean. Cleanse yourselves. It has to do with choices. By the way, some of our choices, some of the things we complain about, you know, well, my life got so messed up. But when you start talking to the person, how'd your life get messed up? Well, I don't know. Well, I mean, okay, fill me in. And so they start filling me in. Oh, it's pretty easy to figure out. I mean, you chose to do that? Well, yeah, but I wasn't doing much of it. No, you chose to do that, right? You chose to go there? You chose to be involved with them? Why did you do that? Well, I didn't think it was any big deal. Oh, no, it's a big deal because it's starting you down a pathway. It's decisions we make, choices we make. And sometimes, therefore, the things that we suffer from, we suffer because we made the choice. It's the consequence of what we did. We chose it. You know, how did I end up here? I made that decision 2 years ago, which led me down a path that brought horrible consequences to me. I will never forget when I first read this illustration. This is true. It's not just a story. If I said to you, do you know who Sir Robert Watson Watt is? You say, I don't have a clue. I never heard that name in my entire life. I hadn't either till years ago. Sir Robert Watson Watt is the Scotsman who invented radar systems and was awarded $140,000, which was the highest award ever made for a wartime invention. One day while driving in Canada, he was arrested for speeding. He was caught in a radar trap. And so he wrote this rhyme. Pity Sir Robert Watson Watt, strange target of his radar plot. And thus, with many others I could mention, a victim of his own invention. I never forgot that once I read it in an article. Choices. I'll just give you another illustration. Some of these things just have stuck with me. I was telling somebody this week up on my library shelf here at the church, even at home, I have a bunch of books on the presidents. I love studying the presidents of the United States. I don't care what party they're in. I just like to understand the decisions they made and why they made them and the backdrop and stories that you don't get on the news and all that. And it's given me a great appreciation for all the men who have been presidents. I know some of them have been better than others. I get all that. Well, most of us know the name Richard Nixon, and right away, the first thing you think of, unfortunately, is Watergate. I read a book entitled From Where I Sit, and it was written by Merv Griffin, who used to be, you know, a talk show interviewer. He interviewed Judge John Sirica, who handled the Watergate hearings when Nixon faced the court. John Sirica was asked this question. Why didn't President Nixon reveal it and stop it before a cover-up became necessary? Judge John Sirica's answer, I'm quoting, the turning point was the June 20th, 1972 tape. It was 3 days after the Watergate break-in. He said, I listened to it over and over again because in it, I.M. Haldeman, one of his assistants in the White House, told President Nixon everyone who was involved. And Judge Sirica said, He said, I remembered when President Eisenhower found out that one of his cabinet members, Sherman Adams, had accepted an expensive coat for his own personal use, which was illegal. He said, honestly and courageously, President Eisenhower called Sherman Adams in, confronted him graciously, but he said to him, you have to go. You must give me your resignation immediately. And he did. And then Judge Sirica said, if President Nixon had the honesty and integrity of President Eisenhower, he could have done the same thing. Ask for their resignations. Go on television and explain it to the American people. And he said he would have gone down as one of the greatest presidents in American history, unquote. Choices. Decisions. I'm not going to be presumptuous, but when God lays a message on my heart, I would not be surprised. But there's somebody sitting here right now, and you face something this week, and you're going to make a decision or a choice. I hope that you say, you know what? I had no idea that God would have the pastor preach this message because it really fit me. And I was about to make a bad choice. Progressive sanctification. Finally, we have positional sanctification, practical sanctification, perfect sanctification. 1 John chapter 3, back toward Revelation, the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we do know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies or sanctifies himself, just as Jesus is pure. What we are, he says, we are children of God. What we shall be, he says, we are going to be like him. Somebody said, you mean we're going to be like Jesus? Hang on. Like him in kind, but vastly differing in degree. We will be godly. We will be sanctified. He will make us holy to fit us for heaven, so that we'll live in a holy place. But he'll always be God. We'll always be the creatures. What we are, children of God. What we shall be, like Christ. And therefore, he says, therefore, everyone who has this hope purifies himself. That's what we should be. We should purify ourselves. Sanctification in the past, I'm in Christ, declared righteous, holy. Sanctification in the present, I'm in the process of cleansing myself. I do it every day. Future sanctification, someday, I will be like Jesus, and so will you. And that's why Jude puts it this way. Jude says, now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. O our Father, it is so good for us to hear from the Holy Scriptures of how you have sanctified us. And we listen to your voice as you prayed that the disciples would continue to be sanctified in this world. Help us, Lord, to cleanse ourselves every day so that the world may see Jesus in us. And we know someday we will be like you and we will stand in your presence. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Bless this word to the heart that needs it most, to the person in this congregation, young or old, who's about to make a bad decision. Help them to stop and say, I need to be sanctified and do what Jesus would do. We pray for them in Jesus' name.